Bible, turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been in the book of Genesis for a long, long time, seems like. We want to take a break from that today and just get back to this idea about communion and what communion is all about. And so I really want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians how Paul was really rebuking the church for not doing things they should. And we'll speak more about that. I really want to start in verse 17 instead of 18. And so just bear with me as we read through this. It says there, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you should come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that you which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you are come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come together not into condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the act of communion as we gather around and partake of the Lord's table. We pray, O Lord, that we do so in a worthy fashion. Lord, I pray for a great sense of unction this morning as I speak your word. Lord, I pray that you bring conviction in each of our lives, that we be focused on the right things, that we would do this in a way that is worthy, and that we would simply remember you, your death, burial, and resurrection. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would help us to understand those things that are needful and necessary, that we may do those things that would honor you. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that when your word is read, and not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we find communion is something that the Lord has established. If you go back, we recognize that before he was going to be nailed to the cross, the night before Thursday, he began to establish something new. It was a Passover meal that Christ began to look at this new covenant that he would make with us. And so we recognize that the Passover meal was something that started the book of Exodus as the people left Egypt, that they were fixing to go into the promised land. And in that night, the night that he would set them free from Egypt, he established this Passover meal. And they were to remember this Passover meal, which included the sacrificial lamb and the bitter herbs and the different things, to remember what the Lord had done, to remember his grace and his power and might. And so in that setting, Christ established a new covenant or a new meal for us. We too, as the redeemed of God's people, would look back and remember his grace and mercy and his power, and that he established himself to do great things in our life, and that we should do this while remembering with him. Well, the church of Corinth started in a good fashion and started out partaking as they should, but somewhere down the line, they got their eyes off the right reason of communion or the Lord's table and began to do things that were not good. And so Paul addressed that. Here is our desire too, that we would not be like the church of Corinth and get our eyes in the wrong direction or think other things while partaking communion, but we would remember what the Lord has done, that we would remember that we're delivered not from Egypt, but from an evil world, and that the new promised land is heaven above. And so we should do things in the right way. So let me just share a few things from this passage. I know I've used this passage many, many times, but I want to give it a little different twist, and hopefully you'll leave here today with the right motive, the right intent, the right desire to honor God as you partake of communion. Notice first the problems with communion, the problems with communion. When you read verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. I want you to recognize when he says, first of all, he gives them some things that they need to address right now, some things that were not good in their life of the church. And so we find, first of all, look at their separation. Look at their separation. He says, I hear in verse 18 that when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And so let me just remind you, sometimes the church can get ourselves divided a lot. The church has all kind of groups. And so let me just quickly say, the church has always had groups, and groups will be a good thing, but there are times when the groups have to come together as the body of Christ as one. You're not sure about the groups part? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's going to be the group of about 500 brethren that's going to see the Lord rise. And then we're going to find in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, there's the group of the 120, and we understand how that is. And then in Luke chapter 10, there's going to be another group called the 70. And then in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, there's the 12 disciples or apostles that he's going to set apart. And then even in that group, there's going to be the three, Peter, James, and John. And so we're going to find that there are many groups within the church, and sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, I don't like this group, or I don't like that group, or that's a cliquish church, or that. Just know that groups are good, and they're the body of Christ, and they are needful at times. Matter of fact, if you're part of the body of Christ, you need to be in some type of group, whether a Sunday school group, or a work group, or a service group, or a teaching group. Some kind of group needs to be in your life to hold you accountable and for you to serve in. But the problem comes in that sometimes when we have our groups, we are like the church at Corinth. We exclude people rather than include people. And so the thought behind communion will be this, that the groups or the body of Christ comes together not as many groups, but as in one body. And so that's why they call it communion. Matter of fact, it's the Greek word koinonia. It means a close fellowship. It means coming together as one. Matter of fact, when they speak about the Greek language, they call it Koinonia Greek, because the whole world at that time in Jesus' day could speak this one language, and it held the nations together in one sense, because they could communicate with this idea of one voice. And so communion brings us together as one people. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says this, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, the church today is composed of rich folks and poor folks, church people with different backgrounds and nationalities. And in those days, slave owners would sit with slaves, and the rich people would sit with the poor people. And it's the idea that we're all together by one called Christ Jesus. We're saved by His grace. And when the church fails to recognize that, we have a big mess. And so there's a separation in the church of Corinth. There should not be a separation in our day today. Secondly, not just at the separation, but look at their selfishness. What drove this idea of these different groups? Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11, 20 says, when you come together, therefore, it is in one place, that is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, notice he's trying to be a little sarcastic, because they were called together, and they did usually eat together, and they did have this Lord's Supper, but that was not what they were doing in that time. He says in verse 21, for in eating, everyone takes his before the other's own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And so what would happen, instead of having one communion service, they would have a day long where this group would say, hey, guess what? Let's have communion ourselves. And they would bring food and different things, have their own little service, have communion. And then the other people showing up at their regular time, there would be little left. And lo and behold, it brought division among you. And so Paul says in verse 22, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? I praise you in this, I praise you not. In other words, if you cannot wait on others, eat at your own house. As we partake, we are showing our oneness in Christ. When we come together as one, we take the time and make sure we're all here. It is the idea that we want to be one body of believers. And so let me encourage you to recognize Christ as the thing that holds us together. And so we may have different backgrounds, different skin colors, raised in different cultures. We might have a diverse and economic status. Yet despite through all this, we can be one people united by the common thing called the salvation in Christ Jesus. And so we have a need to recognize groups, yes. We also have a need to recognize that we should gather and worship as one, that we are the body of Christ. Let us not have that penalty in our life today or that problem of communion. Let us be as one. Secondly, not just the problem with communion, but now the penalty of communion. The apostle warns the church at Corinth that there's a grave danger in not doing communion the proper way. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He says unworthily. That is not saying unworthy. Matter of fact, there are none worthy to partake the body of Christ. Christ died for us, yes, but there's none worthy to say you must die for me. No, Christ died for the unworthy people. So he's not speaking about unworthy, but unworthily. In other words, don't do it in a way that is not right. We recognize that partaking of Christ in a worthy fashion is doing it the way the Apostle Paul speaks about, which we'll get to. We need to recognize and understand that Christ wants us to do things the right way. And when we don't, notice there's some issues or some penalties involved. One, there's the spiritual condemnation, Notice verse 29 again. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation is krino in the Greek. There means the judgment of God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. Partaking unworthily is a sin against the Lord. The very thing that should draw us close now is the very thing that brings a judgment and separation in our life. The church lost sight. They were doing the things that turned and brought spiritual condemnation to those who did it in this fashion. We need that spiritual connection between us and each other. We need that spiritual connection between us and the Lord. And when we do things in the unworthy fashion, it brings a sense of judgment in our lives. But not just in a spiritual sense, but also in a physical sense, in a physical consequence we see here. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The problem was much more than just a spiritual issue. I know today some people don't mind the idea they're not in touch with the Lord, that they don't mind the spiritual distance in one sense for whatever reason. But when there's a physical consequence, it kind of gets their attention. So that's what the Apostle Paul says, for this cause, in other words, when you undertake in an unworthy fashion, there is a physical issue that takes place. And it is this idea of a chastisement from the Lord. You might not believe in the chastisement of the Lord, but notice what Hebrews chapter 12 says, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had our fathers of our flesh correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they, speaking about our earthly fathers, for verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so the Hebrew writer says that God chastens his own, and when you don't partake of communion in the proper way, there's a chastisement that falls. What is that? Well, one, there is disease. 1 Corinthians 11:30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. That word weak is asthenia. It means to lose strength or be powerless. Sickly is this aristos, and it has the root word means to say farewell. And so it's almost as you're on your deathbed. The Lord chastises the unworthy partakers with a debilitating disease in the church of Corinth. And I'm telling you, he could do the same today. You may be saying, well, I'm not real sure about all this. Well, hang on. Notice also the second consequence is not just sickness, but it is death. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means passed away. Why? Because they took of communion unworthily. You may think it today, there's no way I'm taking communion. There's no way I'm going to subject myself to the consequences that may happen if I don't do this in a worthily fashion. But let me remind you, just as the Lord told the Israelites to partake of this Passover meal every year, I think you can make an argument that the Lord, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, desires for us also to partake of his Lord's table. It was God's intention for us to partake and remember, but do so in a worthily fashion. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why are you partaking? Is it because everyone else is? Or are you focused on what Christ has done? Are you focusing on the things that Christ did for you? How you partake today? Hopefully in a worthily fashion. Verse 31 says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastening the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The world has no thought for Christ. Do not let that be spoken of yourselves. Focus on the Lord Jesus. So how to do this the right way? And that's what we really need to know. So not just the problems with communion and not just the penalty of communion, but the procedure of communion is what we need to understand this morning. Paul the Apostle gives directions on how to participate in the service. Notice first when it comes in relationship to the church, in the relationship to the church. Verse 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. It is the word ekumai. It means to wait, to bring people together, to wait on one another. And symbolically, we'll do that today. Matter of fact, when we pass out the elements today, we'll pass out the cup. It'll have the bread and the fruit of the vine in that one cup stuck together. And so as we partake, we'll wait until the proper time, and then we'll partake of the loaf together. And at the proper time, we'll symbolically partake of the fruit of the vine together. We'll wait on one another. This shows that we are waiting on each other as we honor Christ Jesus in relation to the church, but secondly, and maybe the most important, in relation to Christ. Verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so how to participate the right way? One, we must remember his death. He says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Christ died for us. We must remember that. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when you were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We remember Christ's death. We remember the penalty of sin was placed upon him. He died for us. And so as we partake this bread, we recognize it is the body of Christ who died for us. Again, let me say it again, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As you partake, focus on the cross. Focus on the penalty of sin, of your sin, on Christ. Focus on his pain and suffering. Focus on Jesus and his broken body. Christ, the perfect sacrifice, died for the imperfect man. Secondly is the cup. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, in verse 25. It is the payment made for sin. It is Christ's spilt blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ's payment died for us. He spilt his blood for our sins. And without that payment, your life will not end up in the place you want to be. Without Christ shed blood, we would die and go to hell. We must remember his death and his burial and resurrection. Also, if you focus on his resurrection, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We must remember Christ not only died, but rose again. I think I've shared this before, but discounting the last 100 years or so, without the exception of Elijah and Enoch, every man, woman, and child who is born has died, and their body still is dead. Some of the great leaders, Muhammad is dead, Buddha is dead, Gandhi is dead, Krishna is dead, but there's one who died, Christ Jesus, who died but did not remain dead. He rose from the grave. We must remember his resurrection as we partake. But also the promise of his return. He says, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. This is one of the reasons why we partake communion. As we partake, we remember and yet we look forward. It is an expectation that Christ will come again one day, as he says. This expectation should define our lives and live for him. For every believer, as we recognize Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and his return, it should define who we are. It should change our actions. We should believe and understand and simply follow him. We recognize how good he is. It should change everything about us. It defines, again, our life, but also it should free us from our despair. Much of our despair is met from expectations of this world. Christ's return takes us to the next. And so we must have this joyous thought about how good the Lord is. But thirdly, it should draw us close to each other and to him. Communion not just involve the individual and Christ, but the church and Christ. Communion should remind us all that we're one in Christ, saved by him. As you partake today, focus on what he did. Focus on the penalty. Focus on the pain. Focus on all this done for you that you may participate in the proper way. Let me close with two things. One, a word from Charles Wesley in 1742, a poem. He says, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my half appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They poured effectual prayers, though they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God and I are reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I no longer need to fear." I want you to partake today in the proper way. I want you to understand and do it the right way God desires. So here's the invitation. One, to be a part of the body of Christ. The Bible is clear that Christ died for you to be part of this body. If you read Romans or all those other great letters, if you will confess your mouth to the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him, that you will be saved. Christ has done the work. You just simply accept him. Christ came to change your eternal destination. Trust him today. Be part of the body of Christ. But not just the body of Christ, but be part of the local body of believers. We want you to be a part of some place, to get involved, to use your gift to serve him. Simply be focused on him. But thirdly, we want you as a body of Christ to partake in a worthy fashion, remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his promise to return. So the invitation is this. If you're here today and need to be a part of that body, as we sing, we want you to come. We want you to say, "I need Jesus. I confess my sins. I need the Lord. Save me. He surely will." Maybe you're here and you've done that and your life's not what it should be. And you think about those words, "Let a man examine himself." Maybe there's some things that you need to get right, not concerning the Lord's table, but concerning your life and doing things as you should as the body of Christ. There's time to pray. Maybe today it's some other little thing that you need to make right between somebody else. Maybe you just want to come to this altar just for a few minutes and have a sweet communion, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and partaking communion the right way. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, think on Jesus and what he did for you. I'm going to pray. Musicians are coming. You think on what Christ did on the cross, through the grave, through his resurrection, and his soon return. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance and hope and peace. Father, I pray that we come to this table in a sense of holiness, with a desire to do things the right way. Turn us from our sins to yours. Let us be focused on that one truth. Lord, I pray that for the invitation that you would move, convict, guide, and lead, that again, we'd focus on you and all the things you've done. Bless the day, bless the invitation, in Jesus' name, amen.